to this passage in 2 Kings chapter 4, please. All of you will be aware that it gives us some details of one of the miracles of God's servant Elisha, or Elisha, depending on where you come from, I suppose, or what way you want to pronounce it. There are quite a few of his miracles detailed in God's word, and God willing, over this next number of Sunday evenings, between now and the summertime anyway, we want to look at most of them, or maybe all of them, and maybe not every week, but we will look in the main at his miracles on a Sunday evening. We trust that you'll pray for the preaching of the word, that you'll come along if you can, and do your best to bring other people as well with you to hear the word. We're turning to 2 Kings chapter 4 tonight, and before we turn to the word, we'll just have a wee word of prayer together, please. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight again for giving us an interest in the word. Lord, we realize if the Lord didn't give us an interest in it, then we wouldn't have it. Lord, we'd be too interested in other things. But Lord, we're glad tonight that we can claim the promise of thy word, that where two or three are met together in thy name, there am I in the midst of them. And Lord, we pray that thy word would be a help to those who listen. Lord, we believe it ties in with what we said this morning. And Father, we pray that as we look at it now, Lord, may even this be a time tonight when some person here will hear just what they've been waiting for. Lord, how often in even serving the Lord we need that prompting. Sometimes a word can do it. And Father, we just pray tonight that you would be pleased to shut out every thought of tomorrow, thought of this week and things that need to be seen to. And O Lord, we pray that we might benefit around the word together now, for we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Elijah and Elisha, I believe, in their personalities were very different types of men. In fact, there were very, very many contrasts in their lives that would show them to be men who had different personalities. But for all who read the scriptures, the principal contrast appears in the characters of the miracles that are connected with the individual men. When you read of the miracles that God wrought through Elijah, they were very often associated with that which was very sensational. Very often they were associated with death and with destruction. Whereas by far the greater number of miracles that are attributed to Elisha were works of healing and restoration. Now it is amazing when you consider the situation that young Elisha found himself in when Elijah was leaving this scene of time, that he was to follow in the footsteps of one who was a mighty man of God. And in the natural realm of things, and the natural run of things, usually when a person has been outstanding, very often the person that comes after them does not really measure up to the mark as far as they were concerned. Probably a very able person in their own way, but they do not measure up to the mark. Well, the Bible tells us concerning Elisha that he got a double portion of the blessing. He got a double portion of the blessing. And Elisha himself was a man who was used of God in a way that he could never have imagined. That in itself ought to encourage us as Christians to keep our shoulder to the plough, to keep on keeping on, and to be looking to the Lord continually for something that he can give us to do. It's notable when you need to read the life of Elisha that he wasn't, certainly in his earlier days, he wasn't always honoured as he might have been. It seems that he was almost second fiddle, playing second fiddle to Elijah. Not a position that everyone would wish to go for, but Elisha was happy enough with it. And just like young Joshua in Moses' day, the time come when he was given a responsibility, I've no doubt he felt he wasn't up for it, wasn't fit for it. But he was given a responsibility from the Lord. And the Lord enabled Elisha, just as he enabled young Joshua years ago, to do far more than ever thought he would be capable of doing. Now in this chapter that we've read from, the prophet Elisha is confronted by a poor widow woman. Widow women in those days were particularly vulnerable. They were looked upon as those who were among the most needy in society. They were people who were, when we read details of them being poor, they were usually extremely poor, in poverty, that is. And this woman explains to Elisha how the hand of death has removed her husband. Now this is a woman that is in distress, and this is evident from the reading of verse 1 where it says that there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. I'm sure many of you are aware that her late husband was a student, as it were, in the school of the prophets. When you read chapter 2 of this book, he was one who was, as it were, preparing for the ministry. The sons of the prophets in chapter 2 refers to what really is a training ground for these men. And her husband, was one such man. He feared the Lord. That does not mean he had a great fear of the wrath of God upon him all the time, but rather he reverenced the Lord. He loved the Lord. He was a sincere man. He was a good man. And it's very, perhaps, distressing when you read that in the midst of a land that was gripped with apostasy at that time, this good man was taken away. There's a thought there for all of us. Sometimes we ask the question, and I'm sure you've asked it before, why is it that bad things happen to good people? Why is it that seemingly good things happen to people who are notorious? We don't have the answer to those things, and we've all at times wondered. But our minds are finite, and God is infinite. Our understanding is limited, and His way is perfect. And one day, God's people will know why these things happen. And I'm sure this woman, her distress was added to the fact that now she was poor, she had two sons that were in danger. Her husband, who had been a good and a godly man, well, he was gone, and apostasy continued to prosper. It would have seemed that the Lord could have used such a man. He's gone now. He's gone forever now. And he apparently was one of the 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. But you know something about this man? He left a debt or two. Now, there's another subject. Debt is not wrong. But it's very good and important that debt comes with, the pain of debt comes within your budget. Unfortunately for this woman, she didn't have a budget. She didn't have anything. As I mentioned earlier, widows at that time were among the most vulnerable in the land. And the threat looms over her now that her two sons, all she has left, as it were, are going to be taken from her and used as bondservants. You see, according to the law in Leviticus chapter 25, they would remain in servitude for at least 7 years. That was too long for her. It was too long for them. And Elisha asks her the question, "What shall I do for thee?" Another question follows, "What hast thou in the house?" And the answer is, well, she has just a little pot of oil. She's just a little pot of oil, but it was by the multiplication of the supply of oil in that pot that sufficiency came to this woman. When you read this story, it is very, very suggestive. And there are very many lessons we can learn from it. Very many lessons for you and I who know the Lord. Lessons that show us our responsibility. Now every Christian will be often reminded by blessings, by peace in their heart, of how much they owe the Lord. It's good every day to think of what we owe Him. He gave His life a ransom for us. He paid the great debt for our sin, something that we could never pay. But not only do we have a debt to the Lord, as we mentioned this morning, I think we have a responsibility to other people. And every one of us who name the name of Christ have been given a part in what is the greatest work on earth. And the longer you are a Christian going on with the Lord, the more you realize this. The greatest work that you can be involved in is the work of God. However small your contribution might be, it is the greatest privilege to serve the Lord. It is the greatest responsibility to reach other men and women and see, as far as we can, to seeing their spiritual need met in Christ and being involved in trying to win others to the Lord. This is why I believe that the Christian feels guilty who never does anything for the Lord. The Christian who leaves off the meetings and doesn't bother coming out hardly at all. You maybe see them once in a wonder, once or twice a year. We're saved to serve. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 28, it says, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." You notice there that the basis of serving the Lord is sonship. If you know the Lord, you have something to do. But it says, go, there's the authority. The Lord Jesus Christ has actually given to you and I the authority to go and do his bidding. What greater privilege could we have than that? But there's also something else here. He says, son, go, work. That brings to us a situation where we might have to put ourselves out. We might have to be involved in that which means we're not allowed to be involved in what we normally would like to be involved in. In other words, we have to give our time. We have to give ourselves to working for the Lord. And the time to do it is today. Son, go work today in my vineyard. This word's full of good intention, people. And sometimes if we're not very careful as Christians, we can be among those who are good intention Christians. But the Bible says, son, go work today in my vineyard. And I want to draw your attention to this passage tonight. And I hope that you'll benefit from it. If you were here this morning and you're listening to what we said about serving the Lord and trying to do something for him. Do you remember we spoke about the harvest field and the poor people that are lost and how we could seek to win them and how we need to offer ourselves to do whatever the Lord would have us to do? Well, if you were here and listened to those words and maybe you thought, well, there's things I would love to do but I can't do it, you're probably thinking at this moment in time, I really, really mean well, but I'm just too weak. I'm just too weak. I want you to listen very carefully to the message tonight. You notice first of all there that there was special help given. This woman, as we mentioned, did not have a lot. She had a single pot of oil. Where the word there that is translated pot of oil, you see there where she says that she had just a little pot of oil is at the end of verse 2. The word pot is a reference to an anointing flask. A little flask for anointing of oil. This wasn't a great big pot of oil. It was just a little flask of oil. So some believe she had it hid so people would not actually know how poor that she was. That's human nature. She probably didn't want everyone to see that she was down to the bottom of the barrel, as it were. But she took the first steps to seeing her problem alleviated whenever she expressed her need. Now I want you to remember that. She took the first steps to seeing her difficulty alleviated when she expressed her need. Perhaps she thought, well, I'm afraid to show it, but she's brought to that point now where she has to say, I'm afraid this is all that I have of just a little pot of oil. But how important it was, how life-changing it was going to be for this woman, and indeed for her family, when she made that decision to answer God's man and be perfectly honest with him and say, I have not anything in the house save a pot of oil. You see, we don't preach a health and wealth gospel. We love health and we love people to be healthy. And we like to see people comfortable. I think long ago, the one who said, Lord, make me neither poor nor rich was wise. I don't think it's a wise thing to pray that the Lord would make you rich. I know people who are rich that weren't always that way. They used to be godly. Today they're rich and they're back at the swine troughs of the world. The riches ruined them. But here was a woman, and she wasn't rich. She wasn't rich. But she took the first step to seeing her problem dealt with. And as it is oil that is mentioned here, that is very important for us. For oil in the Scriptures is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. When you and I came to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we were indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. It was God the Holy Spirit that regenerated us to life. But to experience God's power and service, we need to be, as the Bible says, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with His Holy Spirit. We need the anointing of God upon us. And just like this woman, as some commentators believed about her, that she had hid her little bit of oil, sometimes is it not true that the temptation is there to hide our need from the Lord? I can hide my need from you, probably quite easily. And you could hide it from me. It wouldn't be hard to do that, because I would probably, as I've nearly always done, take you at face value. But you can't hide it from the Lord. You can't hide it from the Lord. We can't hide the fact that our dependency is totally upon Him. And let's face it, there's many a time when we felt like crying out, Lord, all I have is a little flask of oil. I don't have any power in myself. I don't have any power to do what the Lord would have me to do. But the New Testament has very much to say about the necessity of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. If you would turn over there to Luke's Gospel, please, in chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. He had just commissioned the servants to witness for him, beginning at home. And if you look in verse 47, it says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." It's good to begin at home. If you haven't a testimony at home, then you can't really go out and preach around the world. But look at verse 49. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye at the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Now, if you look there again over in the book of Acts, just over a few pages to chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Here is the promise of power. Now, the individuals concerned here, brethren and sisters, they were just like you and I. Their thought was, "I've just got a little pot of oil. I don't have any power. I don't have the ability, humanly speaking, to do what the Lord would have me to do." And time again, those who served the Lord in his own days when he walked among men, and those in our day, and indeed ourselves, time and time again, are we not taught through failure? Taught through failure on our behalf, just how dependent we are on his power. How we need him every hour. How we need that infilling of the Holy Spirit. Be it defeat in some temptation, it is always heartbreaking when you hear the details of some Christian who you love in the Lord, and someone who's been perhaps pleasant and helpful and a very nice person, and have succumbed to some temptation and have made real shipwreck. Of course, you still care for them, but their testimony is damaged. Didn't have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Might have had it one time. But we need that infilling every day. I could move on and say, perhaps there's been no victory in prayer. We can remember times when we knew what it was to wrestle with the Lord and leave the closet and say, "I touched the Lord today and the Lord met with me." Maybe those are just distant memories. Again, we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit, something that was brought out in the week of prayer time and time again, that we as ministers must pray but cannot pray effectively unless we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us. Again, we could say, no zeal for God. I wonder, did you ever find yourself in that position where you saw the need around you, you knew what needed to be done, and it almost shocked you when you looked into your own heart and you realized you didn't have any zeal? There was no enthusiasm there. And we found ourselves in a situation where we had no power left. Well, it was good for us if we turned to the Lord at that time and said, "Lord, touch me again. Fill me with my Holy Spirit." You know, sometimes whenever the Lord is showing us something that he wants us to do, we tend to think that, well, I'll just wait until I'm a wee bit more able, or a wee bit stronger spiritually, or I feel that I have a wee bit more power, and then I'll go for it. You see, the problem that God has with us sometimes is getting us to the point where we are weak enough for him to use. Getting us to the point where we're weak enough for him to use, and we cast ourselves completely upon him and say, "Lord, I'm going to be the vessel, but you must be the power. You must be the power." Remember Gideon in the 300. The Lord had to bring the number down and down and down until Gideon and his men were weak enough for the Lord to use. Sometimes the Lord has had to do that with me. Maybe he's had to do that with you. And it is then that the Lord will work through us. I may have told the story before one time of a wee girl who was visiting a beautiful cathedral in England with her aunt. And it was a lovely bright day, and the sun's rays were streaming through one of the stained glass windows. And the little girl looked at the different figures that were in those stained glass windows. She asked her auntie, she said, "Who's that?" And her aunt replied, she said, "That is supposed to be an image of St. Peter. That's supposed to depict St. John. That's supposed to depict St. James," and so on. Then the little girl said, "Now I know what a saint is." And her aunt said, "What is a saint?" She said, "A saint is somebody that the light shines through." because the light was shining through those saints in the windows. And in this day, just as in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, a saint is still someone whom the light shines through. Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. Sometimes when the world looks or wonders, does it see? I have a difficulty in seeing the light. Of course we mean well, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, as the Bible said, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the wickedness in this world. And you and I, Christian, we're going to be defeated if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll be defeated in prayer. We'll be defeated when it comes to zeal. We'll be defeated in temptation. And I, like any other minister, always should seek to apply God's word to my own heart before I preach it to anyone else. And I have to say, I know exactly what I'm talking about. To be defeated in temptation, to be defeated in prayer, and to be defeated as far as zeal is concerned. But just as there was special help for this woman, there's special help for us. If you were listening this morning to things we mentioned that concerning the Lord's work in the harvest field, remember this: the Lord may be working in your heart until you're weak enough for Him to use. Then He will give you that special help. But not only are we reminded here of special help, but we are reminded of our solemn position. Did you notice there what Elisha says to this woman? He says, verse 3, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbours, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. She's instructed to go and get as many vessels as she can around all of her neighbours. Did you notice that there's one qualification? The vessel must be empty. It must be an empty vessel. Now, when you and I think of ourselves as servants of the Lord, and that's what we are, the Bible has something to say about us. Over there in the book of Acts, chapter 9. Book of Acts, chapter 9, the verse 15. The Lord is speaking here concerning Paul, his early days as a Christian. It says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then over there's another verse I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's a verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure. Now, if you read the context, you will see that it is God's mercy in the message of the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the earthen vessels, as we already indicated, is us. And the treasure is the gospel message. Don't we sing sometimes, empty that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand. The one qualification for you and I when we come to the Lord and there's a niche in the work, something needs to be done, we feel it needs to be done, but we can't do it, we're too weak to do that. The one qualification is that we come to the Lord empty. I can't come to the Lord with any preconceived ideas about my ability to do anything. In fact, I'm glad tonight, though I wasn't glad at the time. I'm glad tonight that before I went into full-time service, I felt absolutely unable to do anything for the Lord as far as preaching or speaking was concerned. Terrified to stand in front of people in the early days. But wanted to follow on after the Lord. And any time it came as an empty vessel and said, Lord, if you don't undertake for me today, I'm never going to preach again. The Lord always undertook. The one qualification was, we didn't come with arrogance. We didn't come with our own ability. We had to come as an empty vessel. And so it is in any part of the work. You see, Mr. Worldly Wiseman, he would not have seen this exercise as a very profitable one, as coming with vessels. But did you notice there that the woman went out and got all she could? She gathered them up with confidence. She was absolutely obedient to what God's servant said to her. These vessels, when you look at them, brethren and sisters, they were valuable, and they were very valuable. Why? They were valuable because they were empty. They were empty. And you and I need to come to the Lord every day as an empty vessel. As we said earlier, empty that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand. Wasn't it in the Old Testament where the Lord said to, was it the children of Issachar, As thy days are, so shall thy strength be. You don't get tomorrow's strength today, but if you need strength tomorrow, you get it tomorrow. And so it is. We've proved time and time again in the work of the Lord. We always want to look forward and think, well, now I'm feeling built up and strong enough to do that. I'll go and do it. I have to do it next week. That'll not happen. You'll be going along in the power of the flesh. If you want to do God's work in God's way, then the Lord will give us strength for our day. Now, as vessels, we need to be careful. Because it says here in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just creatures of the dust. You take an earthen vessel, let's say a vase or something like that, a vessel like that, an earthen vessel, it's easily marred. More than that, it's easily broken. And you and I are easily marred. And we're easily broken. And we need to see our position as a solemn one. Our responsibility is to be, as the hymn writer said, channels only, blessed Master. But with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. So this woman, she came, and we see indicated there that when we come to the Lord in need, we will receive special help. We have a very solemn position. But notice that when you look at this situation, you see how we can be used and we can be fruitful. You'll notice there that it says that every one of the vessels was filled. It says there, where are we? Verse 5, so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. In other words, there's been enough oil to fill all of the vessels that she could find. She's been able to fill them all up. In fact, every one of these vessels were filled to the brim. And this would mean for her, as we read in the verses, that she would be able to repay her debt. And here, brethren and sisters, is pictured the secret of victory for you and for me. You see, when we're emptied of self-strength, we're emptied of self-ability, we're emptied of sin that we're conscious of, the Lord can fill us as empty vessels with the Spirit, and then we will have that zeal. We will have that victory in prayer. We will have that victory as far as temptation is concerned. But I want you to notice something here which is vital. Notice there, please, the words. It says in verse 4, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons. Verse 5, so she went from him and shut the door upon her. Now, God the Holy Spirit that inspired the word doesn't make any mistakes. And I think that the reference there to shutting the door is there so that we would notice that the secret, the power, the need would be met behind the shut door. It would be met behind the shut door. This year we're all thinking about revival, talking about it, praying for it, and we'll be preaching here and there about it sometimes. About revival. But you know, whenever you consider the great revivals that have come, 1859 revival, the Lewis revival, the other revivals like Six Mile Water, even movings under W.P. Nicholson and other revivals, very often it was people who were not at the forefront in preaching who were key in those revivals. In fact, many will acknowledge that the answer to prayer was a revival. That which was offered, and that business which was done, were behind the shut door. Business that was done behind the shut door. It was that that made all the difference. Over there in Acts chapter 2, I'll read it for you quickly. It says there in verses 1 to 4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues or languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. You might also look over there just at Acts chapter 4, when we're here in verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You know the need of the work. You know there's lots to be done. You perhaps feel, well, I can't do that on my own. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'd love the zeal. You'd love to have that note of victory, perhaps, that you haven't had for a long time. What is the secret? Where does the secret lie? The secret lies in getting into the closet. getting behind the shut door and doing business with the Lord in prayer. See, a prayerless Christian is going to be a powerless Christian. And maybe some have experienced that in life where your prayer life has gone down while the Lord has still been gracious and good to you. You're very conscious that your power is not what it used to be, that you cannot witness as you once did. Temptations that you may have had victory over before are now more difficult for you. It says there in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door," there's the words again, "pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You can be fruitful in serving the Lord. You may feel tonight, well, I've very little to give. I wonder, would you give the Lord your wee pot of oil? Just give it to the Lord and say, "Here, Lord, here's all I have." And the Lord will be able to take that pot of oil, as it were, and multiply it and give you strength for your day. If you want to serve the Lord and do what you can for Him, we must have that infilling of the Holy Spirit. I trust that the Lord will enable us to continually look to Him throughout this year and whatever we have to do in the service of the Lord. But you know, for the unconverted, I believe there's a word here. The unconverted is one who comes before the Lord, not as an empty vessel, but to stand before the Lord as one with an empty heart. Yes, their heart is empty. There's no love there, but the Lord Jesus Christ has love. He is love, because He gave Himself for us. When the unconverted looks into His empty heart, not only is there no love there, but there's no purity there. But the Lord Jesus Christ is impeccable, our impeccable Savior. But not only is there no love and no purity there, there's no hope there. But we can say of Christ tonight, not only is there hope, or does He have hope, but He is hope. He is the hope of all who will come to Him. And in this incident with this poor widow coming before Elisha, there is pictured for us what happens when a man or woman comes to the Lord. When you turn from your sin, there is, of course, here pictured for us the results of sin. There was death. The woman, her husband had died. And death, we have to say, is brought about by sin. Sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. But there is death as well. Do you remember that her husband had left debt? And then there's a threatening bondage of her sons, and all these things would point to what sin is. What sin is in the unconverted person. And it would also show us something here. In this incident, we would see something not only of the results of sin, but we would see something of the standing of the unconverted person. They're under condemnation. You see, the law at that time was, you may be a poor widow, but you pay, or there'll be no mercy. You pay, or there'll be no mercy. You and I, men and women, we couldn't keep the law of God perfectly, but the Lord Jesus Christ did. You and I could never pay the debt that was owed for our sin, but He paid the debt for us. But if you're not saved tonight, then you're still under condemnation. The wrath of God still abides upon you. But if you will turn to the Savior, it is pictured here, I believe, as well. There is pictured here deliverance that God can give. You see, this woman, she had all of her need met. Her deliverance through the oil was all that she needed. In fact, if you look there what it says, "Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest.'" Now you think of what the oil meant to her. The oil not only meant that the debt was paid, but it meant security for the future. God the Holy Spirit regenerates men and women who are dead in their sin. He regenerates them to life. And if you will come to Christ tonight and be a partaker of the redemption purchased by Christ, not only will you be saved tonight, but your future will be secured as well. How do I know that? Well, I finish with this reference. It's over there in Ephesians chapter 1. It says in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Speaking about Christ, "in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Whenever you come to Christ, you're not only saved, but you're sealed and secure for all eternity. And what a picture there is here. Not only of the results of sin bringing death and debt, bondage. Not only of men and women under condemnation. But what a tremendous picture there is of the deliverance that can be found through Christ. That deliverance that sees the debt is paid. Sees that men and women are just before God. And that deliverance that secures us for time and for eternity. If you don't know the Lord tonight, I trust you'll come to Him. Put your faith and trust in Him. And leave knowing Him as your own and personal Saviour. I trust the Lord will bless what we said tonight to each of your hearts for His name's sake.